Well, this morning we continue on through the book of Psalms, our sermon series that we have endeavored to look at the Psalms over the course of the summer. And so today we look at Psalm 61, a sermon I've entitled, The Rock of Refuge. I'm going to be quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon a couple times in this sermon. So let me start with something that he said. He said, God is a refuge for us. Whatever he may be to others, his own people have a peculiar heritage in him. For us, he is undoubtedly a refuge. Now, there are many ways in which the Bible in general and the Psalms in particular identify God as a refuge for his people. Figuratively speaking, the Bible refers to God as a secure height, a retreat, a stronghold, a hiding place, a shadow, a rock, a crag, a shield, and wings, all of which are intended to convey the idea that God is a refuge for his people. And Psalm 61 is one of the psalms which addresses the idea that God is a refuge for his people, a rock of refuge. And so we're going to consider that today. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices so that you can read along as I read aloud Psalm 61. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let us start this morning by considering the psalmist's desire to praise. Desire to praise. Now, this psalm implies that the psalmist, David, is going through a time of difficulty. This time of difficulty incites the prayer. How do we know that? Well, first of all, the psalmist tells us that his prayer is a cry. Hear my cry, O God. That word cry does not describe the volume of the prayer so much as it does describe the emotional content of the prayer. To cry is to make an emotional request, to plead aloud for help. We see in the psalm that the psalmist is faint of heart. He is overwhelmed in his spirit. Most commentators think that this is because he is away and estranged from Jerusalem. He makes this prayer from the end of the earth. Clearly, this prayer arises from some difficulty or danger that David is experiencing, though the psalm doesn't clarify which one. But let us understand this morning that the impetus and the incentive for the prayer is a long life of praising God. He asks for refuge so that he can be an individual who praises God. He says at the end of the song, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. David desires to praise God continually. It's not just a long life that David seeks, but a long life lived in praise to God. I think this is David in speaking of himself in the third person when he prays for the king. He prays that the king, his life would be prolonged, that it would endure to many, is that me? Who knows? To many generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. David desires that he would live a long life so that he could continue to praise and seek God. That brings us to our first point of application this morning. Is this why we desire long life? We are living in such a time, particularly during the pandemic, where the length of our life is regularly brought before our eyes. I think we live in a society when most of us say we desire to live a long life and preserve our life. But why? What is the motivation behind that? Now, myself, along with the elders, along with the staff, are often called upon to pray for people. And oftentimes the prayer requests that we get pertain to life and death situations. And as I was considering this, I thought, what is the motivation behind the request to the pastors and the elders and the staff to pray? Certainly, we don't want our loved ones to suffer, and we don't want anyone to experience death, though we know it comes for everybody. I think personally, we don't want to suffer through the death of our loved ones and the grief that will inevitably follow. We fear the emotional and relational repercussions of someone dying. These are all legitimate reasons to pray for people in life and death situations, certainly. But I wonder if we ever make note of the fact that praise is our purpose. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God. And so one of the reasons we should pray for a long life for ourselves or for others, or that their life may be preserved in the midst of some difficulty, is that they and us might be permitted to praise God on earth a little bit longer. As people who have been redeemed by Christ, we are called to live a life of praising God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Through him, that is Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." This is what we're called to, a life praising God. In regards to that, C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, because in so doing you will answer the end of your being. Every creature is happiest when it is doing what it was made for. A bird that is made to fly abroad pines in a cage. An eagle would die in the water, even as a fish that is made to swim perishes on the riverbank. Christians are made to glorify God, and we are never in our element till we are praising him. The happiest moments you have ever spent were those in which you lost sight of everything inferior and bowed before Jehovah's throne of light with reverent joy and blissful praise. I can say it is so with me, and I doubt not it is so with you. When your whole soul is full of praise, you have at last reached the goal that your heart is aiming at. Your ship is now in full sail. Your car is on the tram lines. Your life moves smoothly and safely on. This is the groove along which it was made to slide. Before, you were trying to do what you were not made to do, but now you are at home. For the praise of God, your new nature was fashioned, and it finds rest therein. Keep to this work. Do not degrade yourself by a less divine employ." Let us consider as we look at Psalm 61 that the psalmist desired a long life in which he could praise God, and that is what we are called to, brothers and sisters, a life of praise to our great God. My second point pertains to the request for refuge. In light of the grave trouble that the psalmist is facing, in light of the psalmist's desire to live a long life praising and worshiping God, he makes a request for refuge. And David offers several images to convey this request. David requests that God would lead him to the rock that is higher than I. This high rock would provide a place of refuge. But David understood that apart from God's help, he couldn't attain it. Again, Spurgeon, preaching on Psalm 61, gave the following illustration. He preached, "Along the iron-bound coast of our northern shores, lives are lost because the rocks are inaccessible to the shipwrecked mariner. A clergyman of one of the coast villages has with immense labor cut steps up from the beach to a large chamber which he has excavated in the chalk cliffs. Here, many mariners have been saved. They have climbed the rock, which had been at other times too high for them, and they have escaped. We have heard of late, however, that the steps have been worn away by the storms and that poor sailors have perished miserably within sight of the refuge which they could not reach, for it was too high for them." Pointing to the fact that God is our refuge, but the way we attain that refuge is through God as well. David conveys that, God, take me to that rock that is higher than I. David also requests to be put under the wings, under the shelter of God's wings. Last week, we considered anthropomorphism, that is, the attributing of human characteristics to God. In this psalm, David employs zoomorphism, that is, attributing the characteristics of an animal to God. David requests that God would protect him like an adult bird would protect its young by spreading its wings over them, shading them from the sun, and hiding them from predators. It's a picture of provision and protection, of care and concern. David also associates the presence of God with the safety that he desires. To dwell with God is to dwell in safety. To be enthroned before God as king is to be shielded and secured by God's steadfast love and faithfulness. David sees refuge in the presence of his God. This brings us to our second point of application this morning. Again, another question that I pose to you, particularly during the time of this global pandemic. Do you seek refuge in God, or do you seek it in something else? I think one of the things this pandemic has done has it has exposed our desire to find, well, to seek and to find refuge in things which truly can't give it. Think of the many things over the last year and a half that people in general, and perhaps you in particular, have sought security in. Perhaps you thought governments could solve this problem. Perhaps you've looked to elected officials for security and safety in a time such as this. And I'm not speaking about individuals this morning. I'm talking about the system. And we've learned over the past year and a half, if we didn't know already, that safety and security can't be found there, not ultimately. One of my biggest disappointments over the last year and a half comes from the media. The West used to be known for a media that in general, not completely without bias, but in general, you could get reliable information from. You read the media now, it's horrific what you read. How disparate their stories are, how biased they are. Some people seek refuge and security in that and attain the knowledge of what's going on, but we've learned that media can't provide that to us. How about our exalted Charter of Rights and Freedoms? How many times over the course of the last 100 years have Canadians leaned into the fact that we had a Charter of Rights and Freedoms? And yet to see that over the last year and a half, so many things we could point to. How about our universal health care? We can find safety and security and refuge in that. Again, I'm not talking about people here. There are many people, many, many people in these different spheres who have done great work and have worked hard to keep people safe and healthy. But the system itself, they told us 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And have changed that story repeatedly. I'm not pointing fingers here. This has been a horrendous thing, a difficult thing, but certainly it has taught us that we can't find our security and safety and refuge in there. And we could point to many other things, whether it be education or how about religion? How about the Christian faith? There are many ways in which churches, ours included, if you look to it as your primary source of security and safety have left you disappointed. Brothers and sisters, we are not to look to these things for safety and security and refuge. We should be seeking our refuge in God. Ultimately, man cannot save us. And this psalm calls us to consider where we look for refuge. My third point this morning is a rationale for confidence. David has confidence as he makes his request of God. He has that confidence because he has experienced the protection of God. God has been for him a refuge. He has been safeguarded throughout his life by the Lord. That's why he can pray, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. There are numerous events in the life of David whereby he could have derived this confidence from, that God would be a rock of refuge for him. When he was a shepherd, God protected him from the lion and the bear. When he was a youth, God protected him from Goliath and then from King Saul. As a king, God protected David from the enemy nations that surrounded Israel and even from the enemies within Israel, like when his son led a coup against him. David and God had a history. And a significant part of that history was God being a refuge for David so that he could sing in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David is motivated to pray to God because he is in danger and under duress. And he desires to live a long life in service to God, filled with praises to God. So he prays that God would be a refuge of safety, a strong tower of protection. And he prays with confidence because God has been that way to him. I think this points us to another application this morning, that we would be wise to assess God's faithfulness as a refuge to us. As I mentioned before, the elders here at Westland Alliance Church are regularly asked to pray for difficult situations. And as long as I have been here, there has been an official elders prayer list. It's a list that many, I would say most, of the very serious difficulties facing our church members, it's a list of prayer requests in regards to those things. And a few years ago, one of our elders suggested we alter the prayer list just a little bit. We still list out all the prayers, but at the end of that prayer list now there is another list, not of prayer requests, but of answered prayers. And we have incorporated into our time of elders' prayers, not just praying for those things we need, many of which is God being a refuge for us, but also of praising him for all of the prayers that he has answered off of that list. And it is a great encouragement to us. It gives us confidence as we pray to consider how God has been a refuge to us in the past. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to do this intentionally. Let me encourage you even maybe to write a list of your own. All the prayer requests that God has answered, all the times where you needed God to be a refuge for us, and he was that strong tower that you desired. It'd be appropriate in days like this to have a list like that. My last point this morning is Jesus as fulfillment. Jesus as fulfillment. You see, as we consider how Jesus fulfills these Old Testament psalms, these Old Testament prayers and hymns, it's made very clear in the New Testament that Jesus is our refuge. Throughout Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament, Christ is clearly presented as the one to which we flee for safety and security, provision and protection. We read in John chapter 16, verse 33, that Christ is our refuge from the world. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The New Testament reminds us that Christ is our refuge from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that Christ is our refuge from sin and its consequences. There are many places we could go to see that, but let's focus in on Romans chapter 6 this morning, where we can read in verse 6 and 7 that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And then in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." In verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." See, Jesus is our refuge from the world. Jesus is our refuge from the evil one. Jesus is our refuge from sin and its consequences. And to that, God's people would loudly cry amen. But let me draw your attention to a final way in which Christ is our refuge. Christ is our refuge from the wrath of God. Consider these words by Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, in his sermon entitled "Safety, Fullness, and Sweet Refreshment in Christ." He talks about Christ being our refuge in two ways. "The fears and dangers to which men are subject are of two kinds, temporal and eternal. Men are frequently in distress from fear of temporal evils. We live in an evil world where we are liable to an abundance of sorrows and calamities. A great part of our lives is spent in sorrowing for present or past evils and in fearing those which are future. But Christ is a refuge in all trouble. There is a foundation for rational support and peace in him, whatever threatens us. He whose heart is fixed, trusting in Christ, need not be afraid of evil tidings." So Edwards said there are temporal, there are earthly evils that fear us and should cause us fear, but we can go to Christ as our refuge, as our safety. But then in the sermon, Edwards goes on to address not just the temporal evils, but the eternal danger that we're all in. He preached, "But it is the other kind of fear and danger to which we have a principal respect, the fear and danger of God's wrath, the fear of a terrified conscience, the fearful expectation of the dire fruits of sin and the resentment of an angry God. These are infinitely the most dreadful. If men are in danger of those things and are not asleep, they will be more terrified than with the fears of any outward evil. Men are in a most deplorable condition, as they are by nature exposed to God's wrath. And if they are sensible how dismal their case is, they will be in dreadful fears and dismal expectations." And so Edwards lays out the fact that humanity is exposed to danger. The danger of a wrathful God, a righteously wrathful God, who will bring about a just judgment. Mankind is exposed, and yet there is a refuge in Christ. 1 John 4:10 says this, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means to make favorable. That is to say that Jesus, through his sacrifice, makes God favorable towards us by removing our sin. There is refuge in Christ from the wrath of God. Now, I understand the wrath of God is not an idea or concept that is in vogue these days. But in all truth, brothers and sisters, and for those of you who are visiting or watching online, the greatest danger we face is the righteous wrath and just judgment of God. And yet there's refuge in Christ. J.I. Packer said this. He said, "Between us sinners and the thunderclouds of divine wrath stands the cross of the Lord Jesus. If we are Christ through faith, then we are justified through his cross, and the wrath will never touch us, neither here nor hereafter." Praise God. This is the glorious gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He is a refuge to those who put their faith in him. He is a refuge from this world and all the evil that it contains. He is a refuge from the evil one, the personal, real evil that would see the demise of mankind. Praise God, he is a refuge from our sin and from its consequences. And he is a refuge from God's righteous wrath and just judgments. Be encouraged this morning, believer. Christ is our refuge. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're watching online, let me admonish you this morning. The good news of the gospel is that we can flee to Christ as our refuge. And we flee to him by turning from our sins and turning to him and putting our faith and trust in him and availing ourselves of that sacrifice. In doing so, he becomes our refuge. Let me make one last point of application this morning. Again, presented to you with a question. A question that I asked myself as I was preparing this sermon. Here's the question. How can West London Alliance Church reflect the great truth that God is our refuge? How can we reflect that to the community we live in? I've said time and time again over the last year and a half that in terms of reflecting God as a place of security and protection and provision, this congregation has done a wonderful job in good works. We have provided the congregation with opportunities over the last year and a half to tangibly do something to help those and to reflect God being refuge in our community. You know, one of the difficult things over the course of the pandemic, particularly where we were in times of lockdown and couldn't meet at all, was just as those who shepherd the congregation determining the health, determining how people were doing. It was when we can't see you and can't speak to you and can't talk to you, it's tough to determine that. But one of the ways we could see it was when we gave these opportunities for you to bring in food for those who were in danger of hunger, to bring clothing to put on those who are in danger of poverty. And we saw these great responses, and that was wonderful. And so let me encourage you all, let's do things, let's do good deeds, which reflect the fact that our God is a God of refuge. Let's try to bring safety and security and provision and protection to our community. Those are good things. But brothers and sisters, as I considered this, and I considered this distinction that Edwards made between temporal evils and eternal evils, it occurred to me that we must not neglect the danger that every sinner faces in regards to their sin and in regards to the wrath of God, a righteous wrath and the just judgment of that God against sinners. And we can reflect the great truth that our God is a God of refuge by being people who preach the gospel to those around us, who let those people who are in danger know that there is a refuge. There is a refuge in Christ. If we want to be people who reflect a great God who is a refuge to his people, we need to share that great fact of the refuge that's found in Christ to those around us. So let me admonish each one, as we do good deeds, which we intend to continue doing, to reflect the great truth that God is our refuge, let's also not shy away from proclaiming the refuge that's found in Christ in regards to the greatest danger that these people face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 61. We thank you, Father God, of the reminder that it is that you are our refuge. You are our strong tower. You are the rock that is higher than we are. And pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to seek our refuge in you. That we would understand all man-made things cannot save us. But you can. Father God, let us continue to be a people who do good deeds that reflect the fact that you are a God of refuge. I pray we would walk in those things in the coming months and weeks. Help each one of us to participate in the life of the church in that way. But I pray most of all, Father God, that you would make us a people who reflect the fact that you are a refuge by declaring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we see that Christ is our refuge from the world, from the evil one, from sin and its consequences, and from your righteous wrath. Do that work in us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.